Good morning and Merry Christmas. This morning, for this Christmas morning, I'm going to be reading not the traditional Christmas account, but I'm going to be reading from Job. And in Job, we get a picture of the birth of Christ, and it compares to our birth as humans, how we are born unclean, as sinners. And we compare that to the birth of Christ, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, God himself, born perfect, and came into this world. And so Job isn't the place that you first look, but in my studies, the Lord leads you to these passages, and you find that the Old Testament speaks of Christ throughout the whole Bible. It proclaims him and what he would come to do. And so if you turn to Job 14, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, there it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and rises not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret, until the wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I await till my change come. Thou shalt call me, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up my iniquity. Uncle George already opened with Isaiah 40, in which it talked about our lives as a flower or as the grass. God has created beauty in his creation, but it is temporary and we are bound to die. And that's how Job starts off, talking about how fragile our lives are. Verses 1 to 5, Job explores the hopelessness of man, that there's a huge gulf between man and God because of sin, and that it's only God that could span that gap. King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, as we already heard from Psalm 51, but in verse 5 he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." From sin, or from birth, we were conceived in sin. We also read in Genesis 8:21, after the flood, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Throughout our youth, it is evil, the thoughts of our heart. And finally, we read in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." It's the Lord that searches our hearts. He says that we are desperately wicked, and the Lord searches it, and he knows what is in our heart, but he also knows when we have truly committed to Christ and given our hearts over to him. We are born sinners, mature in sin, and unless God would have intervened, we would die in our sin. But thankfully, we know he didn't, that he did intervene. He wouldn't allow us just to die on our own. And Jeremiah also wrote, read from chapter 17, he wrote before the what he spoke of man being wicked, desperately wicked. In verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Jesus is our hope. And his entrance into the world to provide that hope is just as miraculous as his exit of promised hope. Job 14, verse 4, he wrote, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." This is why David, King David, wrote that he was conceived in sin. He was born of the seed of Adam, as we know that through Adam, sin came in into mankind. It's just as if you plant, say, an apple seed, you expect an apple tree to grow, not a pear tree or an orange tree. What the seed is planted, that's what you expect. And with Adam, the seed of sin was planted, and so all mankind would be conceived in that. That is the state that we are in. But Jesus, as the Son of God and God himself, was not born of man's seed. But we read that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary was simply a righteous and blessed woman that God chose to bear that son. And we can read of that in Luke 1 in his account. In Luke 1, verses 30 to 35, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." She had found favor with God because she trusted in him. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and shall bring, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The word conceived here, used in verse 31 of Luke, is not the same word or not the same meaning as the conceived that King David used in Psalm 51. In David, in Psalm 51, he was speaking of the natural conception of man. That was the type of conceived that he was speaking of. But the conceived used of by Luke, it means to seize and to take one as a prisoner, which is very interesting. Because just as Jesus entered into this world, it says that he was conceived, he's taken as a prisoner how he entered, and he would exit exactly the same way. In fact, his entire life was spent as a prisoner, in a sense, in this life. That he willfully gave up his position of deity, and was willing to humble himself, and was imprisoned in a body of flesh, willingly, to do his Father's will. Now, because of the gap between God and man, and because our days are numbered, as Job said, Job writes in verse 5, hope needed to come, and it was all part of God's infinite wisdom. And in verses 6 and 7, it foreshadows the sacrifice Christ would make in order that we may be saved, that we may have hope. On the surface, it appears Job is desiring for the Lord to just simply not look upon him in his judgment, and to allow him to rest, which means to cease, to die, as the Bible often says, to sleep, as one hired for a day rests. Job had suffered much. We know the account of Job, how he had endured much, and he had been faithful to the Lord, and all he wanted to do was rest. He knew that when he entered into rest, that he would be with the Lord. He trusted in him. But as always, God had a much more significant message, one of hope. And we know that hope was nailed upon a tree. For in verse 6, he says, "Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. You get a picture of the sacrifice that Christ made. Turn from him. That means to turn away in dismay, to not be able to look upon sin. Well, God the Father could not look upon the sin that Jesus took when he took the sin of the world on. Not that he was sinful himself, but that he took the world's sin. Because we know in Matthew 27, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus did this and was willing to die. He entered into his rest, as Job says, that he may rest. Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And he was to do this until it was accomplished. That means to finish it, to complete it. We also know that his last words on the cross were, "It is finished." Jesus had accomplished it. And this is all compared to one that is hired for a day. When you go, they often had day hirers, and to this day we have that as well. But back then, you think of the parable when there's an agreed payment for person that's hired in the morning, in midday, and in afternoon, and right to the end. They're hired for that day. And in this sense, Jesus was that hired sacrifice, because he could pay that debt that was insurmountable by all humans. We know that he was convicted, he was tried, he was beaten, hung, and buried all in a day. In one day, Jesus accomplished more work than all of the entire humanity throughout all time. And this was the hope on a tree. And he continues, Job continues in verse 7 to say that there is hope also of a tree. And he goes to relate the life of Christ and how we are engrafted into a tree of hope. He says it will be cut down and that it will sprout again and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. We know that the branch often refers to Christ. I looked up in the King James Version, there was well over 30 different times the word branch is used. And it's interesting because there's over a dozen different meanings, a dozen different words actually used for branch with a dozen different meanings. And they all, or just about all of them, refer to Christ, to the Messiah, or to those who are found believing in him. And just a couple examples. Isaiah 4, verse 2, speaks of a branch. And I'm not going to give you the actual root word, because I will butcher that word pretty bad. But Isaiah 4, verse 2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." This is speaking of Christ when he is ruling as king. And so this interpretation of branch speaks of the Messiah as the king that reigns on King David's throne. And we also read of, in Isaiah 11, verse 1, one that we're very familiar and has been read a few times, especially during Christmas. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This speaks of his humanity, because the word branch here is netzer, as many are aware, which is where the name Nazareth comes from, and speaks of where he would be raised, where his family would come from. And so this branch speaks of his humanity. And the word that Job uses is a different one yet. In verse 7, when he speaks of this branch, it speaks of the vine, which we as believers are engrafted into. We know that in John 15, it speaks of that Jesus says he is the vine, and that we who trust in him are engrafted into this vine and are called branches ourselves. Even unbelievers are called branches but they are dead and are cast away. And so in verse 8, Job continues with this picture of a tree. And he says that the roots are of old, that they're in the earth. And it talks about God's permanence, the unchanging being from ancient time, having no beginning nor end. And then he goes on to speak of the stalk which dies. This stalk, interesting, is the same word as stem used in Isaiah 11, verse 1, which we just read. The stem of Jesse, speaking of the Messiah. It says that it dies in the ground. And then Job says that in verse 9, it was water that would cause the root to bud and bring forth boughs, to once again live and multiply. Water almost always, or often in the Bible, represents the Holy Spirit. And we know that this tree that Job is talking about, and this branch that needed to be cut down, and that it says that it would bud again with water, is speaking to those who would trust in him, that those who would be born of the Spirit, be conceived of the Spirit, just as Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit at his birth. Job speaks of so much in these verses, and it's easy to overlook them. Very small details that we can pass over. And using this image of a tree with ancient roots being cut down, then water to have boughs come forth, give a great picture of Christ in us. God establishes this picture for us because Job is now going to ask some very difficult questions. Questions that man has always asked throughout all ages. In verse 10 he says, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yet man giveth up the ghost. Where is he?" He's asking, when we die, where does our soul and spirit go? He knows that the fleshly body dies. That's not a mystery. But where does that being go? He goes on to relate a life as a body of water drying up in verse 11. And then in verse 12 says that man lieth down and rises not. But he clarifies and qualifies that statement with a condition. Till the heavens be no more. He says that man lieth down and will not rise again till the heavens be no more. What would he be speaking about? As long as the heavens, which can refer to the sky and universe, remain the same, man shall not awake and rise from sleep. Now, he's not speaking to us believers in this church age. His audience would have been the Old Testament saints. And he's referring to when would the resurrection of these Old Testament saints be? Those faithful in the Lord. Well, the answer would come in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Paul declares, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Meaning that when our bodies die, we're immediately with him in spirit, awaiting for that glorified body. And it's at an appointed time. Believers in Christ will be resurrected at Christ's appearing, prior to the tribulation to come. But Old Testament saints must wait till the heavens are no more. And when is that? 2 Peter. If we turn to 2 Peter. Verses 7 to 13. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but in longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the works that therein shall be burned up, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, with what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In here we read that it's at the end of the tribulation, this great trial that will come upon the earth, that the heavens and the earth are dissolved. It's burnt up. Just as God had judged this world once during the days of Noah because of the evilness with a flood, and he promised to never do that again, he will judge it with fire. And it's at this time that those Old Testament saints will be resurrected. This timing of God's Old Testament saints' resurrection at the end of the tribulation is further supported by Job, because in verse 13 of Job 4:14, verse 13, he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until the wrath be past, and thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." He desires to be hidden in the grave until the wrath be past. We know that in Revelation it speaks of the wrath of God being poured out during this tribulation period. Job then refers to the appointed time to be remembered, which ties into verse 14. Another big question: if a man dies, when shall he live again? Job is asking when his appointed time is, and he goes on to say he will wait till his change comes. We as believers know that God will change us. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, there is an appointed time for all of God's faithful to be resurrected and be changed. For all people have trusted in the Lord, prior to Christ's coming and after his resurrection, even those that go through the tribulation, there will be some saved out of there. And they all have an appointed time to be resurrected. Jesus was the first to be resurrected. We know that he is called the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:22 to 23 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." Speaking to us during this church age. Yes, God has order to his plan, and an appointed time for all who receive his salvation. And it all starts with a call. A call and an answer to that call. Verse 15, Job writes, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." The Bible implies that God is calling all his creation. And he says that he desires for all to come to him and to trust and believe in him and receive his salvation. But we as his children need to answer it, to become children of God, those willing to humble themselves to the one true God. When I was younger, Saturdays always happened to be called work days, and it wasn't something we always looked forward to. But we always knew that there were some projects or some work that needed to be done around the house. And so we would work, of course, in the morning, sometimes reluctantly. But we always knew that sometime around 12, our mom would yell out that there was lunch. And it's not that we could always hear it no matter where you were. You didn't even need to be in sight. You'd be working somewhere far in the back of the yard. And you always knew, partly because you were getting hungry by that time. And second of all, you were more than likely getting tired of the work, and you were looking for an excuse. So maybe sometimes you heard lunch when it wasn't really actually called. But this is just like how Christ is. He's calling us to lunch, to come dine with him, to be with him. And we're supposed to be found working until that day. He is wanting us to be with him, as I read last night from Revelation 3, verse 20, in which Jesus says that he's at the door, and that he knocks, and that all who answer, he will come in to sup with them, and he with them. That is the call that he is, that invitation that Job is also saying, that there's an invitation. And Job concludes in verses 16 and 17 with some very sobering words. God numbers our steps. He watches over our sin. He seals our transgression in a bag and sews up our iniquity. The one image used here is our sin sealed up in a bag. And that bag, the translation actually can mean a money pouch. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus was betrayed for the one that carried, not only for money, but by the one that carried the money pouch. He sealed our sin in that bag. And it's only Jesus that, as we read in Revelation, that can seal and unseal. The seals that are broken in the Revelation, it's by Christ that they are unsealed. And so he can seal up our sin as well. The second image that Job uses here is our iniquity being sown up. The word "sow" used here refers to putting on a patch to cover. And if you've ever had to patch anything, you either use the same material or maybe you use something better. You think of the tweed jackets that people would often put the leather patches on there. Well, now it's more just for fashion, but originally it was because leather was a more durable, after the elbows had worn out, the leather was more durable and a stronger material. And so they would sew that on. And just how we are a very fragile being, a very imperfect being, we need to be sewn up in Christ to have his righteousness cover us as that patch and to live for him. And so what is this conclusion that Job, that we read in Job here in regards to Christmas? Well, it speaks of how we are born as sinners, separated from God. And Jesus was born of the Spirit, perfect, holy, and paid our sins. And with our sins paid for, we need to likewise be born of the Spirit, to receive him, to trust in him, and to truly commit our lives to Christ. Being born of the Spirit is to accept Jesus as our Lord and ask him into our lives, to take control and to live for him and not the things of this world. He is the only way to be raised out of the sleep that Job spoke of, and the only way of salvation, and the only way to be with him forever. And so may we keep that in our hearts as we celebrate Christmas, knowing that we can be made in the same birth as he was, being born again. And it's not of our own works, but of his grace and of his mercy, wanting us to be in relation with him. May we be encouraged to trust in him and to be sewn up with our Lord, and to celebrate that each and every day that we have. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, especially for your Son, Jesus, who is willing to come to this earth, was willing to humble himself before man, although God himself, willing to take on the flesh of man, to be a prisoner, and to die the death of a prisoner. Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that he did not stay dead, but was resurrected to give us hope to be resurrected as well. That we would not sleep, but that we would be with you forever. May we trust in you and live wholly for you. We can easily be distracted. I know each day it can be a struggle. But we know the hope that you give us. We are grateful and thankful. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. And pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one here today and bless their families. May we be an encouragement to each other, to our neighbors, to those that we work with or go to school with, wherever we may be, to trust in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, once again. And we praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.